welcome to the study. It's an honor and a privilege always for me to give lessons in the Word of God. It's Mike and Diane from Boscobel, Wisconsin. And great message, Ron. It was extremely enlightening, and love to hear that. We hope you continue on in your teachings always. Today, I'm going to give another lesson on the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, and I pray that it comes out okay and that it is to the glory and honor of the Lord and that it is edifying to all of you. You know, Ron was praying for all the folks and all the prayers that he mentioned. Diane and I certainly will be praying for. One thing that I thought about is that in no matter if you're 14 or 84, what is the purpose in the Lord's purpose in what we go through, what we suffer, what we endure? Because from start to finish, we are going to we're in a fallen world, we're in a fallen body, and so we are going to suffer here. But what's what's the Lord's purpose in all of it? And so I'm just going to add to Ron's prayers and say this, that that when we look at our lives and what we endure and what we know about the Lord is, how is he working these things in our lives? How, you know, what does he want us to know? What does he want us to think? You know, because life is a vapor, it's here and it's gone. That's a fact. And so what we've been given is we've been given unspeakable precious gifts in him. And I think that we should always concentrate on what the Lord's purpose is in whatever we're facing. He will bring us through. There's no doubt about that. No doubt about that. You can trust him. He's going to bring you through no matter what it is. And he's has you going through things, learning things about him for his purpose. And that's a fact. And he's faithful. That's a fact. And you can trust on him. And that's a fact. And so, you know, lately I've been pointed to him and not to myself at all. And, you know, there's many human beings, flesh and blood, that in the scriptures that have been brought to the very limits of their faith. We're talking the very limits like a Job, the very limits like a King David, the very limits like an Elijah. The truth of Elijah's, I've studied that recently. That is awesome truth, and what the Lord allowed with him and what he did, works he did through Elijah, and then what he allowed with him again. It's just it's a tremendous learning experience to study Elijah. What about Jeremiah? What about Isaiah? What about Ezekiel? What about the Apostle Paul, and what about the Lord Jesus Christ? What is the purpose in what the Lord is doing with us? And so, you know, when it tells us to seek things above at the right hand of the Father, in Christ our Lord, that's we're supposed to put our mind and our affection. That's where we're supposed to put our mind and affection. Because we have unspeakable promises. And so, you know, I'm 70 now. You know, I'm not 17. Nevertheless, from 17 to 70 was actually like a vapor. And so I would say to young people in here, hey, concentrate on the Lord's working in your life. What is he teaching you? What does he want you to stand for? What does he want you to know about him? How does he want you to trust him? And I would speak to somebody 87 in here. Hey, what's the Lord doing in your life? What is he teaching you about himself? What is he teaching you about trusting him? And so, I'm just saying, I'm trying to get this out correctly as I think about it, that, you know, that's the reality of a fallen body in a fallen world. And so we are so super blessed with what we've been given in the knowledge of the Lord and through his blood and the scriptures that I have, personally, I have to think that about that all the time. I want to think about that all the time. And so now, after I've been rumbling there, I'm going to talk about a lesson on the Holy Spirit of God. We looked at the Holy Spirit in lessons gone by, and we noticed that what the Holy Spirit has done in the Scriptures, and we know that the Holy Spirit is not an it. We know that he is God. He is God as much as the Son of God. He is God as much as the Father is. The Holy Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit moved over the world when it was waste and wild. And the Hebrew word was rakhaf, which meant that the Holy Spirit hovered over the world that was in a tremendously wrecked state. And it was like a nurturing female bird brooding over her eggs, no less. And we noticed that the Holy Spirit was involved in the creation, in the recreation of the world right there. I believe that in Genesis, in the book of Genesis. Then we also learned that the Holy Spirit was involved in the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as the same as the same brooding mother bird that was hovering over the womb of Mary and was protecting that holy conception of our Lord Jesus Christ, that Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, was there. We proved that the Holy Spirit dwells in believers today, within believers today. We were talking about the Holy Spirit and how he might or might not dwell permanently in folks of the Old Testament. And, you know, personally, I came to the conclusion that the Holy Spirit dwelling permanently and, let's say, eternally in a saint came after crucifixion, death, and resurrection and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I've come to believe through the scriptures. And there was one Greek word applied to the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. It's episkiazo, and it means that it was the very present of the Holy Spirit in her womb, possibly a shining cloud of brilliance in there protecting that holy conception with power and strength and with glory. And then we talked about the Holy Spirit working through the prophets. And if that's if the Holy Spirit did so, then we talked about the Holy Spirit working possibly in the works of the law, because the law could have never been fulfilled, and it was fulfilled by one, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he didn't sin. And so no human being could follow the law, and no human being was saved by the law. It pointed to Christ in one form or another. I mean, a study of, well, how were the saints in the Old Testament saved? That's that's something that I can't just blur it out in a second here, but it's interesting. And so the law in all ways and manners pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what I'm going to do today is just read a couple of scriptures from Peter about the prophets, the Holy Spirit and the prophets. And then I'm going to get into God the Holy Spirit and how God the Holy Spirit was working intricately with the early ministry of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it, you know, might, you know, hopefully I can get to some of this because, you know, if nothing else, it's interesting. I'm not saying that, oh, I found something so great and interesting. No, it's just in studying these things, you're going to find things that maybe you've never seen before. That's the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. And so when we turn to 1 Peter 1, 9 through 12, we read this. And, you know, the Word of God is awesome. It just is. And it spans hundreds of years of time. And it spans multiple lives and how the Lord worked and His plan. I mean, it's just so excellent to have knowledge of these things. And that's what I believe the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord is that we can know the excellent ways of God that are so apart from a fallen world. I mean, and again, I, you know, when I talk here, I just hope I say things correctly and that it might be edifying. And so when we talk about the prophets, Peter talks about the prophets and the Holy Spirit working in 1 Peter 1, 9 through 12. And it states, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So while the Holy Spirit, according to 1 Peter 1 here, is that the Holy Spirit was working in these men. And it was testifying of the Christ to come. Verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the good message unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from the heavens, which things the angels desire to look into. And so these scriptures are extremely potent and awesome in the sense that they tell us that the prophets certainly prophesied about the Christ to come, and certainly the Holy Spirit was in them, with their hands writing the holy word of God, and that it was borne out in the New Testament. Pardon me, and it was borne out through the sacrifice and the blood of the Son of God. And so if we turn to Peter 1, 16 through 21, we read, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables, which we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. And so here Peter is talking about the prophets, and they're not cunning fables. Like somebody would accuse the scriptures of being, that they're only stories, you know, like bedtime stories for kiddies or, you know, whatever what have you. That's a sad ignorance that would say something like that. But in fact, these prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit. And they weren't fables. They weren't just kiddie stories. There were tremendous truth to be had. And in verse 17, it says, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice came from the heavens we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light shining that shines, a light that shines in a dark place, unto the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, the prime mover of God's power, which we have already learned. And so, you know, these prophets, I don't believe that we live in prophesied times now anymore. I think that, end times, you know, we read it in 2 Timothy about the end times and what they're going to be like, whether or not you consider that to be prophecy. I don't know if it's Old Testament prophecy at all, but I believe that, you know, in a big way, or maybe totally, we live in unprophesied times, and those times ended at the end of Acts. And so now we live in the dispensation of grace, where the unfolding sacred secret of God, the mystery, was revealed. Unbelievable. And so now we're going to turn to the work of the Holy Spirit in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's look at Matthew 4, 1 through 19. And so so we already discussed that that God, the Holy Spirit, was powerfully at work at the conception of the Son of God, and protected the conception of the Son of God, and kept that environment guarded and holy. You know, things like that can be further looked into. And when we read Matthew 4, 1 through 19, we're going to be reading some scriptures about the Lord and the Holy Spirit. And, you know, these things, some of these things, you know, might be really interesting to you, really really edifying. Then was Jesus led up of the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Really, that's interesting. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, the number of testation, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, the tempter said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written. It is written. And, you know, many times pastors will say, or teachers will say, or fellow believers will say, that when Satan attacks you, you answer him with the word of God. You answer him with the sword of the Spirit. You answer him even in your mind with the word of God. Our minds are the battleground right now. Really, really, really. Our minds are the battleground in this world right now. That is extremely serious business. Because of the things we know about the Lord, and the way this environment is Sodom and Gomorrah anymore, and the pressures and what have you about living here, we need to be walking in the Spirit all the time, continuously, from the time we open our eyeballs up into the time we shut them. And, you know, I feel that way, and so I can say, well, personally, that's how I feel. And so I've been praying that when I get up in the morning, the first things I think about is Him, is the Lord, which for the most part I don't do. It's like, you know, I get up and think all the stuff I have to deal with, blah, 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 and that's all ending in death, you know. And so the Lord will take care of you. I want to emphasize that. He promised to. He'll do it. And He wants, I think He wants us to concentrate on our eternal gifts. And so furthermore, it goes on in Matthew 4 when the Lord answered, but He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. And so here's a truth in that Satan knows scriptures. He's certainly brilliant enough to know scriptures and quote them to the Son of God. And so he's diabolical, and that's why we got to be really careful in our minds these days. Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again the devil took him up into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Now apparently Satan has been given control of all the glory of the nations of this world. And so, well, how do we survive in that? Well, we can be extremely successful in that in the Lord. That's how we survive in that. We survive in Him in this place. And we need Him, though. It's not a matter of, it's not a matter of once on Sunday, you know, like a lot of people do. It's not a matter of, one study on Wednesday and one on Sunday. No, it's every day. It's an everyday, minute-by-minute walk is what it is. That's what we're being brought to. I really feel that. And so that's one of the purposes of God. If you want to look at that, he's perfecting us, right? Well, what does that mean? He's perfecting us. He's maturing us in his ways. He is building what? The words escape me right now. He's building a tenaciousness. He's building a solidness in ourselves that no matter what we face, we can trust Him. We can endure. You know, sometimes the scriptures say things in a blur, but they mean a lot. Like endure hard things. Endure hardness. You know, I think that's out of Timothy. Endure hardness. Boom. That's it. Well, let's see, how can we unfold that? Well, hardness can be a ton of different things in our lives, but the Holy Spirit, through Paul, said, endure hardness, boom, just like that. And so that's what, in that sense, we're instructed to do. And going on, it says in verse 9, "And said unto him, the evil one, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." And so your mind says that you got to be kidding. The evil one is tempting the Son of God to fall down and worship him. The Son of God could have been an instrument in his very creation. I mean, what is with this creature, you could say. But we won't go into that for now. You know, he must be, you know, the most narcissistic being that ever was created, and he must be so insane within his own mind that he could tempt the Son of God. You know, if, I don't know how to understand that, but those are my thoughts about the evil one. The Lord said, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came down and ministered unto him. Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast in prison, John the Baptist, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zabulon and Naphtali, and that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Zephthalim, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee, and of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region, and which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." And so I believe this prophecy is talking about Christ being the light of the world. It goes on to say in verse 17, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, Okay, and it goes on to talk about him choosing out the 12 apostles. And so what we're going to read now is we're going to read Mark. We're going to read Mark 1:12, which is interesting. Okay, talking about the Holy Spirit and working with the Son of God himself. Okay, that's what this study is about. Mark 1:12. We're going to turn to that. Okay, I forgot to put, Mark 1:12, let's see. And, okay, I just hope I got this right. It's, and they sought to lay hold on him and feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken a parable against them, and they left him and went on their way. Okay. I think I have Mark 1:12. Oh, wait a minute. I'm in Mark 12. I'm very sorry. Hey. Yeah, have another cup of coffee. Mark 1:12. Sorry about that. I was in Mark 12. Okay. Okay, here we are. Going back to the days that we just read about when the evil one was tempted the Lord. And immediately the Holy Spirit drove the Lord into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness, he was there in the wilderness 40 days tempted of Satan and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. And then it says, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the good message of the kingdom of God. And what's interesting here is that the Holy Spirit drove the Lord into the wilderness, and I want to just look at that for a minute. What does that mean? The Holy Spirit apparently drove the Lord out into the wilderness for temptation. Well, what does that mean? Well, I looked into that a little bit. And drove him out. It's this Greek form ekbale, and what it means is this. It has different meanings to it. And just thinking about how the Holy Spirit acted on with the Lord, it says ekbale means to cast out, to thrust out under an action of power. It also can mean to compel one to depart sternly. It can also mean to cause one to depart in haste, like let's get going. Or it can cause one to move on to an intended goal. And so whatever the meaning is exactly, the Holy Spirit was the driving power of the Lord going into the wilderness to be tempted, if you will. And also, we discuss, we have the baptism of the Lord. Oh, now let's look at, pardon me. Let's look at John 3, 26 through 36. And, I'm trying to find where the baptism of the Lord was, and the Holy Spirit descending upon him. And hopefully this is the scripture. Sorry. John 3:26. Okay. And it states, and they came unto John, and he said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond the Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. Okay, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from the heavens. Ye yourself bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that has the bridegroom, but the friend of the bride of the he that has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy. My joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that comes from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaks of things of the earth. He that comes from above, from the heavens, is above all. And what he has seen and heard that he testifies, no man can receive his testimony. He that has received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives not the Spirit by measure of him. God does not give the Holy Spirit in measure to the Son of God. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believes not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now, what this is about is that this is could actually be the comparison of John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ, and how much knowledge was given to each by the Holy Spirit, and that's what the measure could be here. I'm just going to state that. It states in verse 34, for he whom God sent speaks the words of God, for God gives him not the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, by measure. Meaning this is that John the Baptist knew in a very small part what was going on. The Son of God knew all things, and so the measure of the gift of the Holy Spirit of knowledge was not given unto the one that knew all things from the beginning. I believe that that's what that testifies about. And so now we're going to talk about the baptism of Christ. The baptism of Christ signified, and how the Holy Spirit worked in and through the baptism of Christ. And so my only problem right now is that
nope, sorry folks, we just lost Mike.
Okay, can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? All right, great. Okay, let's look at Luke 4. Eight through 21, and what I'm trying to point at here, and you know, it's the scriptures talking about the baptism of our Lord by the Holy Spirit, or by actually John the Baptist. Okay, so Luke 4, 8 through 21. No, that's talking about the temptation of Christ here. Does anybody know where the baptism of Christ was by John the Baptist? You know, I'm sorry, this is a little, yes, okay, hey, Dunamis, throw it down there, if you would. Sorry, this is a glitch in my notes, guys. I should know this, right? All right, so, okay, what do we got here? Okay, thanks, Chip. Let's turn to Matthew 3. Sorry about this, folks. You know, I should know better by now. Okay, Matthew 3, I'm sure I have the notes somewhere, forgive me. I'm only human. Okay, here we are. Matthew 3. You know, I believe I'm trying to make a real interesting point here in how the Holy Spirit worked through the Lord Jesus Christ in his early ministry. Chip for the win. Okay. Matthew 3:13. Thanks so very much. And it states here that then came Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. Comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Holy Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And lo, a voice from the heavens saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hey, thanks so much, you guys. That really helped me out of a bind there. Okay, so now continuing on in decency, we have the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. So what was significant here in this baptism? What did it teach folks? Well, the baptismo, the baptizo, or the baptistes, the baptism of Christ confirmed his identity as the Son of God. Okay, this is what I'm trying to point out, of what the Holy Spirit was working in the Lord here, that it proved and it confirmed his identity as the Son of God. It served as a public launch of Christ's public ministry, which means that it was the beginning state of the Son of God ministering unto Israel, at least at this point. It also signified this, that Christ was sinless, but his baptism stood for his identification with mankind. All right, so you have a sinless Savior coming into the world, and he is the one that could only keep the law of God, and he was the only one that could fulfill the prophets, and here he is. It identified him as the Son of Man and the suffering servant, and his role as Savior of the world. And so the Holy Spirit was involved in the initiation of the ministry of the Son of God, proving who he was identifying him, who he was, at least to Israel at that point. Baptism, what does baptism mean? You know, and so we're getting into a little bit of that. And actually also what it did, it displayed the three persons of the triune God. Because God the Father's voice was there. The work of the Son of God was there, and who he was and what he came to do. And the Holy Spirit was a witness of all this there. And so we have the triune God working right there in the baptism of the Son of God. And the Holy Spirit being the mover of the power, if you will. If we look at Matthew 12:22-32, got a few minutes here. Matthew 12:22-32. Got a little back on track here, hey? Okay, Matthew 12:22-32. I just hope that this brought out some things that you might not have thought of. Okay. All right, so, you know, what is the point? The point of it is that we're tracking the work of the Holy Spirit from the time that even before mankind was placed on the planet, to the time where the planet was destroyed by water, the entrance of sin, you know, we could talk about that, and the covering for that sin, and the reason for that, on to the Israel, actually before that, Abraham, and, you know, there's many, many factors and many lives involved in what's happening here in the work of the Holy Spirit. The work, we certainly have proved that the Holy Spirit worked through the prophets, and the Holy Spirit wrote the Word of God through the hands of men, and therefore it declares the work of the Son of God. And the baptism of the Son of God was through the witness of the Holy Spirit. And then we're going to move on here to look at Christ and the power that was in him, the power to cast out demons. Now, this is interesting, I think, if we look at this, Matthew 12, or Matthew 12. All right. I might have 15 minutes here at most. Matthew 12, 22 through 32. And it states, "Then was brought to him unto the Lord one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." Imagine the Son of God, God himself, dealing with these interesting people. Imagine that. Imagine the power that the Son of God had at any given time dealing with these human beings. You know, it just takes me back when I think of it. Verse 25, "And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Cast them out. Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Holy Spirit of God," is my point. But the Lord talking, "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into the strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with his with me scatters abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be given unto men. And whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven. But so whosoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." Now, these are extremely interesting scriptures. What is the sin against the Holy Spirit? What is a sin against the Son of God, and that will be forgiven, but it, against the Holy Spirit, it'll never be forgiven? That's pretty interesting. And I tried to look into this. One point here is that it's a possibility that the Spirit of healing in the Son of God was actually under the power of the Holy Spirit, if that is the way I read it. Now, can that be true? Well, I am not the Son of God, and neither am I the Holy Spirit, but apparently it looks like it might be true. And so we're following the works of the Holy Spirit. And so what I'm saying here is that, look at this. Here's the Holy Spirit, and the Lord is claiming that the Holy Spirit of God is working through him, to cast out demons. And so, whatever that might mean, again, it's a study. I'm not perfect. It's a word of God. You know, I can be wrong. But, you know, then we all have to study. And, you know, again, if you know something better, tell me. Let's look at Hebrews 10. And, you know, if we study these things, we're going to find, again, we're going to look at the Greek form pneuma. And we looked at that before in Appendix 9 and Appendix 101. And we found that the word pneuma can be can mean a number of things. Not only like a spirit of the wind. And so that's something we kind of went over. In Hebrews 10, it's a, what it is it's a positive reaffirmation of what occurred in Matthew 4. So let's look at that. And then we're going to end there. And then from this point on, we're going to discuss the working of the Holy Spirit through mankind. So here we go, Hebrews 10, 1 through 17, and I can end with this here. Again, I hope that, I always hope that it's the glory of the Lord and that that it was edifying for you. Again, you know, that's what we do. We study the scriptures, that's what we do. And so, Hebrews 10, 1 through 17. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Okay, so what Hebrews 10 is saying is it's a reaffirmation of the Son of God who completed the whole law, who he fulfilled the whole law, like nobody else ever. Okay, and this is a reaffirmation of that. Verse 2. For then would not they have ceased from being offered, because that the worshiper once purged should have no more conscience of sins. Okay, so they did it once a year. That's the whole point. Year after year after year after year with these sacrifices that spoke of the sacrifice of the Son of God. You know what a blessing it is to have all of our sins forgiven forever under the blood of Christ? You know, we're more blessed than we can even imagine. That's what this tells me. But in those sacrifices, there is remembrance, again, made of sins every year. We don't have to remember our sins anymore, past, present, and future. We don't dwell on them. Can we sin? Yeah, but then there's scriptures that say, once we're chosen of God, we sin not. But that points to the old nature. That points to our walk. That points to walking in the Spirit. That points to the battle. And it can be intense. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, he that comes into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering would not, but a body hast thou prepared for me in burnt offerings and sacrifices. For sin thou hast no pleasure. For sin thou hast no pleasure. Well, more or less what he's going to say is this. Then I said, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. And what is happening here is that eventually Almighty God says, I have no pleasure in those sins because they're brought to me year after year after year in types of my Son coming. And so then I believe this prophecy talks about the Son of God coming to do the will of the Father. In verse 8 it says, above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou would not, neither had pleasure therein, which were offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God, the Lord said. He takes away the first that he might establish, pardon me, the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice which can never takeaway sins. No, that book of Hebrews is awesome in the fact that what the book of Hebrews does is that it explains the Lord and all that he was to Israel. It's awesome. The book of Hebrews is awesome because it explains who the Lord was, what he came to do, who he is, the high priest, the forever high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is the fulfillment of the law. He is the elimination of sin. He's the elimination of these sacrifices done year after year. It's like the book of Hebrews is awesome. It's like, why can't anybody understand these things if they read the book of Hebrews? And the book of Hebrews was given to Hebrews initially, right? It's interesting. But this man, we saw that, the Son of Man, after he had offered sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever therein that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after the days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them and their sins and their iniquities while I remember no more. Now this could be looking at the future millennial kingdom, where they're automatically going to be raised and believe in Christ no matter what, or believe in the Lord Jesus Christ no matter what, because the law and God's ways are going to be written right into them. And so point of it is here is that the Holy Spirit is a witness to this. And so there are types of this witness that carry on into our calling also, which we'll be looking at. So I'm going to end with that, and I'm going to hope that it was edifying for you, and thanks a lot for the privilege of being here.